as the puppets reminded us, we come with very different experiences of what it means to live in lockdown. Some are lonely in isolation. Others are crawling up the walls because of cramped living conditions. Potentially, siblings who get on great most of the time and then other times goading one another. Some of us are busier at work than ever. Others of us furloughed, or some wanting to work but unable to work. Some of us are missing human interaction. Others are concerned about the human interaction that is part of their daily roles, worried that they're going to catch COVID because of that human interaction that's a very necessary part of life for them. So those in the NHS are the care workers, are the key workers. Some people are vulnerable medically and have to take extra care. Some are worried about their futures, maybe their educational future, their financial future, or the future of their career. And it's serious stuff. And it's a time when we plumb the depths of our faith to find resources to sustain us. A time when we don't want to get sucked into the narrative of the world and the flesh. We do know that we have a God in heaven. And we know that our eternal future is secure in him, if we are in Christ. And anyone can make that choice, decide to come to Jesus Christ to receive that. But for now, it's a period of uncertainty and a period of waiting. A period when we know things are going to change, but we don't quite know when, and we don't know how and at what rate they're going to change, and how that will affect us as individuals, as families, in the workplace, and as a church too. So it's all very unsettling. But it's also a time when we can make a huge difference to others. We can bless them and love them in the name of Jesus. It's a time of opportunity. But we need help. We need God's help for ourselves and to empower us to help others too. And at this point in their journey, the disciples also needed help. And Jesus knew that. Because our puppets also reminded us that there's this period of 40 days after Jesus rose and before he ascended and before the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. So for the disciples, this must have been a precious time with Jesus, but a time when their new change was coming. And Jesus was eating with them when he met with them, but would then disappear again. And then would appear to groups of different sizes, including on one occasion to a group of 500 people, but mostly to the apostles. And this continues over this 40-day period. And during this time, Jesus is preparing them for a time when he is no longer going to be appearing to them in this way. And preparing them for the next phase in church history, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in this passage, in our text, Jesus prepares them through teaching and through revelation. Firstly, teaching. In this time, we read that Jesus is predominantly teaching about two things. The Holy Spirit. Jesus is teaching about that. He's teaching about that in verse 2 and in verse 4. This is the gift that they had heard him speak about. He refers to that. He's teaching through the Spirit in verse 2. And in verse 4, it says, "Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." This is Jesus referring to that he's already been teaching them. And then in verse 3, we read also that he has been teaching to them about the kingdom of God. Then there's revelation. Jesus appears to them, risen from the dead, and they witness his ascension. And we're going to need teaching and revelation in our situation too. First, teaching. We're going to need to relearn what we knew before and reapply it to our new situation. We're going to need to replenish what we know of the scriptures. When we're faced with panic and our minds default to the values of culture, we're going to need to refresh our joy in the scriptures. We're going to need to do that every day so that we can recall that thing that transforms us and the foundation of our identity in Jesus Christ, to keep us faithful to the word of God in changing times. And you know, I thought, don't give up taking notes. I often take notes on my phone now or on a tablet so that I can search for keywords later. Or perhaps maybe just write down two things at the end of a Sunday's service. One thing that you've learnt and one thing that you want to apply to put into practice. Teaching and learning are powerful, but in order for it to be effective, we need to engage with what we've learnt. Live as reflective practitioners and apply what we've learnt. So what was the content of Jesus' teaching? What did Jesus teach about? Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. This word kingdom is mentioned 126 times in the Gospels. It's a big theme of Jesus' teaching and preaching. And it is described by John Piper as the rule and reign of God. Piper describes it as his reign, his action, his lordship, and his sovereign governance. It's the time, the epoch of world history, when God's salvation plan is being revealed and shared and people are responding. And to exist in this kingdom of God is to share in that reality that Jesus has triumphed over sin and death. It's also a kingdom which is now and not yet. The final action of the kingdom will be when Jesus returns. God's kingdom is finally established over all. In the meantime, we have this inauguration of the kingdom. In the kingdom, there is opportunity for salvation for others to become citizens of that kingdom. It's also a kingdom of upside down values, of self-sacrifice. It's not a political kingdom or a kingdom of material wealth or a kingdom of self-promotion. It's a kingdom where we take up our cross and follow Jesus and put others above ourselves. A kingdom of love, mercy, grace and truth. And it's not our kingdom. It's God's kingdom. We pray to God, your kingdom come in the Lord's Prayer. He is the ultimate truth, the ultimate life, the ultimate holiness. He's the Lord and it's his kingdom. And while I'm speaking about thy kingdom come, there's an initiative which originally came from the Anglican Church, but runs from Ascension to Pentecost, and it's called Thy Kingdom Come. And the idea is that you pray for five people to become Christians every day. And you also pray for the nation, of course, at this time, for the virus to cease, and for our world, and for the role of our church within it. But specifically as well, for five people who don't yet know Jesus. And people across the world are joining in. And in a similar way that you used to tie a knot in your handkerchief to remind you of something, there's the idea that you could tie five knots in a piece of string. So here's my piece of string, and I've tied five knots to remind me to pray for each of these five people that I've been led to think of to pray for between Ascension and Pentecost. And so that's going in my pocket there. This is not a rosary. No, there is not any kind of spiritual action that happens. But this is a good reminder for us to pray for each one of those people. Thy kingdom come. Have a look at that. And Jesus also taught about the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to say too much about this. There's going to be sermons about this, exploring this as we approach Pentecost at Penrath. So I look forward to those. I'm sure you do too. The Holy Spirit, in brief, the power of God, the dove, the fire, the wind, the breath, and the river of God. The Spirit that's poured out on the believers whenever they ask for it to deliver God's will and empower them as part of his purposes, to further his purposes in the world. And the God does this through the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, those love, joy, peace. And he does this through the gifts of the Spirit given to each one of us to bless the church, and then the graces of leadership in Spirit given to the church as well. So briefly, that's the teaching of Jesus. But as I look back over my Christian life, and I think of really significant times in my Christian life, I've heard amazing teaching, but that's often been accompanied by significant times of awareness of the presence of God through worship and through asking God to fill me with his Holy Spirit. I remember many transformational times at Spring Harvest, at Easter People, at New Wine, at Fresh Streams. And it's been that combination of teaching and encounter with God that has transformed me and helped me and inspired me. So it's important to seek out time with God in whatever framework that we find helps us to engage with him. On a seasonal basis, but also on a weekly basis, we come for that purpose to Word and Spirit, to each of these services, as we seek to learn, reapply, refresh ourselves with the scriptures, and as we seek to encounter God and experience his presence through worship and prayer. That obviously also sits alongside our daily pattern, where we meet God in the scriptures and we meet him in prayer. And our faith is then lived out through community and through the action of implementing what it is that we're taught in the community and the wider world. And these mountaintop experiences are significant points of our lives when we receive them. This certainly was a mountaintop experience for the apostles. Because here, to crown it all, their final visible living memory of Jesus before their eyes, Jesus is lifted off the ground by the action of God and ascends into heaven. And perhaps my generation has watched too many Star Wars films, too many Marvel films, and we think, yeah, that's normal. You know, the hero sort of, you know, levitates off the ground. This is not normal. X-Wing fighters do not rise out of swamps in real life. People do not float 6 feet above the ground in real life. And we are no closer to finding the anti-gravity particle. They certainly weren't any closer 2,000 years ago. Jesus does not have an anti-gravity belt. So rather than breeze over this, let's just take on board the amazing sense of what is happening here. Three of them had witnessed the transfiguration, but this is a more significant event. And at least 11 of the designated apostles are there, and probably more, to see this event. They would always remember this event, remind one another of it. And we can see the impact of it, because we see the transformation of the disciples as we read the rest of the chapter. Before Pentecost, that they're not quivering with fear anymore in an upper room. They're not waiting for fear of the Jews, they were at the end of John's Gospel. As we read the rest of this chapter, we read a new confidence, a new impetus, a new purpose. They're operating as a body. They've appointed leaders and they've appointed a new apostle among them. They're not floundering in scripture as they were on the Emmaus Road, but they're interpreting scripture, seeking to apply it. And patiently and confidently, they are waiting for this promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus has told them is coming in a few days, not in weeks or months, but is now measured in days. They've got a timescale and they've got inspiration and revelation to guide them. Because as they reflect on this, they realise that they are citizens of the kingdom of God and they have met with the King. Jesus is now King. This is a crowning moment, not only in a literary sense. This is a coronation moment. Jesus is lifted up and elevated above. Paul writes of it in Ephesians 1 and verse 20 to 23, saying this: God seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name. And then later, he put all things under his feet. And then Philippians 2 verse 9. God has exalted him to the highest place. He is in heaven, we read in Philippians 3 verse 20. And this is one of the major events in the creedal statement that Paul gives to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:16. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. That's this moment. And this glory was the very presence of God. And it's signified by the cloud. A glorious and majestic cloud. This isn't a damp cloud over Moshaboth. This is a glorious and majestic cloud. A cloud that led the Israelites and reminded them of God's presence in the wilderness. A cloud that came down on the mountain when Moses is given the Ten Commandments. And a cloud that fills the tent of meeting when Moses meets with God. The cloud that comes when Solomon dedicates the temple. We read about that in 2 Chronicles and chapter 5. That when Solomon has consecrated and dedicated the temple and the sacrifices have been made in accordance with the law and praise has been given to God, then the priests leave the temple. The presence of God comes down in the form of a cloud and fills the temple. The priests can't go into the temple because of that presence of God in the temple for a long time. And then in the Transfiguration, we're reminded again, it is a cloud that covers them. A voice comes from the cloud in Luke 9. The cloud is symbolic of the glorious presence of God. So no wonder the disciples are transformed. They knew what this signifies. That Jesus has power over life and death, over heaven and hell, over rulers and kingdoms, over stars and planets, over the entire cosmos, the created order, eternally, from creation to recreation. Jesus has transformed them through teaching and through the experience and the presence of God in their midst. And these two are critical factors for us too, as we think now about what does this mean for me, for us. We cannot fathom God only through teaching, and we cannot fathom God only through experience. We need both. Wonderful experiences of God, which we will treasure and look back on, and God expanding our understanding. But the ascension also has a theological meaning for us today, because it means that Jesus is our ascended King at the right hand of God. And that gives us some kind of inclination as to his role. And as we read the rest of the New Testament, we see that the writers look back to this moment and the reality that Jesus is King, ascended Lord. Five things. Ascended in representation. Jesus is interceding for us. We read that in the book of Hebrews. That he is the completed sacrifice and continues intercession in the role of high priest. He is for us. He is for you. Hopefully you've seen the UK blessing. There's a link to that at the end of this sermon. That was beautiful, that offering to the world that's been given by a group of churches and worship leaders within us. Singing, Jesus is for you. God is for you. Ascended in representation. Secondly, ascended in holiness. Jesus is in the presence of God and is one with the Father. He shares that holiness of God, that otherness. And we often read about this in the writings of Paul, that Paul speaks of the cosmic lordship of Jesus. Thirdly, ascended in authority. Jesus occupies a position of authority at the right hand of the Father. And that comes throughout the Gospel of John, his theme of the glorification of the Son of Man. Fourthly, ascended in judgment. Jesus will judge the world. He has that position as ascended Lord, King and God. As we read in Psalm 110, the final triumph when his enemies become his footstool, that has begun. Jesus will judge the world. And fifthly, Jesus is ascended in strategic command, waiting to send the Holy Spirit whenever we ask. His Spirit, the Spirit of God, will come on the earth at Pentecost and continues to come on us, on the church. He's speaking to us and directing us and deploying us to grow his kingdom of love, light and hope. But there's one more important thing for us to be mindful of, as the apostles were also reminded on that day. They are inspired and transformed, but whilst worship is an appropriate response, there's something about the response of the disciples that the angels come to correct. And this is what John Stott describes as nostalgic gazing into the sky. There's something wrong with being told to go to the ends of the earth and then focusing and only looking at the sky. Jesus is coming back, the angels say, so go and get on with the task that he has called you to. The angels don't criticise them for worshipping and spending time in his presence. It's the nostalgic stargazing that needs to go. So have you understood the ascension? Have you understood that Jesus is King? And are you willing to make him your King? How would it transform your prayer life to pray as if you believed that Jesus was your King? Majestic in beauty and holiness, awesome in power and limitless in authority, reigning in splendour, in control. Do you believe that? Could you believe that? Will you pray to bring his kingdom and pray that God would make you an agent of it? Will you prepare yourself for service? Will you look back down to the earth and across the earth and pray for the earth? Pray for his Holy Spirit to come in his timing. Will you be willing to receive the empowering of the Holy Spirit to serve the glory of the King? Could you live as a loyal subject in his kingdom? Will you be an ambassador for the ascended King? And as we remember today that Jesus ascended into heaven, that beautiful moment of coronation, will we once more kneel before him, pay him homage with our lives laid before him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, teach us, we pray. Teach us about your kingdom. Teach us about your Holy Spirit. And fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray. Lord Jesus, help us to be citizens of your kingdom. Thank you, God, that you are a loving King, a holy King, a righteous King. And Lord, thank you that we know you in relationship and are your sons and daughters. Help us, Lord, as we seek to serve you in love. And we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.